can return to Titus chapter 2 together. We need to finish our passage in Titus, and we're going to synthesize it a little bit with a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul speaks of sustaining grace. But I didn't want to leave our text in Titus unfinished, and the passages relate well. We've been discussing grace over the last few weeks, saving grace. Last week we talked about how grace changes us into the image of Christ. So we talked about sanctifying grace last week. And today we're going to talk about a facet of grace as we experience the hardship of this life and the loss of this life and the struggle of this life. Something that many people in our church are currently undergoing. Death has been so near to so many lately. And so today we're going to talk about sustaining grace and future grace. And as I was meditating on this passage, one of the things that came to my mind was my dad used to travel and preach, and so I remember as a child my dad going on trips, and typically we went with him. That was very important to him, that his family be with him as part of his ministry, but sometimes it just wasn't possible. And so there were times that he would go places and we wouldn't go with him, and he would come back, and we were always, obviously, we anticipated him coming back and we looked forward to it. And one of the things that we were excited about is that Dad would always bring a gift home for us, right? And so I remember one time he went to Colorado and he came back with like a Rockies hat for my brother, which if you're a Rockies fan, bless your heart, and something else for me. I don't remember what it was. But I remember he got the hat and I was jealous. So, but I remember whenever he went to India one time and he came back with some Indian money for both of us. And I still have that. I found it just the other day when we were kind of cleaning out the basement. And so I remember those things that Dad would bring home. And again, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like we did anything to earn those things. We weren't even with him. Right? It was just meaningful to him. It was important to him to remember us while he was there and bring something home. But obviously when he got back, the thing that we were most excited about was not whatever he brought, but we were most excited that he was home. That he was back. He was the gift. And so this morning, we are going to talk about the coming grace of Christ, the appearing, the blessed hope of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's remind ourselves where we were last week. We talked about sanctifying grace in verses 11 and 12. I made the statement at the very outset that grace that brought you to life through Christ eternally will make you like Christ presently. Okay, so grace that brought you to life eternally, saving grace. This grace that is provided for you, Jesus Christ and the gospel and salvation, that grace will change you, will make you like Christ presently. So what he's doing in eternity future with me, glorifying me as a believer one day, you as a believer in Jesus Christ when this life is over, or when we leave this life and we live with him forever and our bodies are made perfect and our souls and spirits and minds are made perfect, we so anticipate that day. But what he's actually doing right now is he's making me like Jesus now. And so I am to be a small reflection in this life of what is to come in the next one. And this is not possible apart from grace, because it is grace that saves us and it is grace that changes us. It is grace that sanctifies us. And so that was the point of last week's message, and we're going to remind ourselves of that truth throughout our time this week. But let's start together reading verses 13 down to verse 14. Actually, you know what? Let's start in verse 11. That way we can make sure we get the whole idea. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Remember, so that's where we are now. I'm supposed to be living like Jesus now, in the present age, waiting. So there's something that's not present. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. We're going to talk about coming grace in verse 13 in just a moment, but let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time right now. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it accomplishes its purpose. It never fails. It will never fail. It will constantly do what it sets out to do, and that is to show us Jesus, to reveal to us your plan, to reveal to us the glories and the greatness of the gospel, so that in it, through it, we know you better and we can give you glory better than we do. And so, as your word does not fail, I pray that you would give us grace in this time to not fail in giving you glory. Pray that you would give us sustaining strength to keep before us the truth of your word, not distracted by our lives, by our struggles, by our hurts, by things that make us insecure, but that we would dwell totally and completely on this passage in your word right now. And through it, you would reveal to us Jesus so that we may know him better and serve him better and thereby worship you better. May this time be for you above all. That in the preaching of your word, you would be honored and you would be glorified, and the people and the preacher would just be benefactors of the grace of your word. May this time be an act of worship, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So we find ourselves here in verse 13. As we just reviewed, going through the backdrop of saving grace and sanctifying grace, now we are waiting. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. So as we talk about this coming grace, then we recognize immediately off the bat that something about this life and something about this grace is not yet fulfilled and is not yet accomplished. There is something coming for which the people of God are waiting. And so what is that thing? Our blessed hope. We wait for the fullness of hope. What is the fullness of hope? I hope you ask questions when you read the Bible. Okay? So what are we waiting for? Blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, don't remove verse 13 from its context. Everything that takes place after verse 11 is accomplished and possible through grace. So even the coming appearing of Christ is because of grace and is accomplished through God's gifting, unmerited goodness. And so as you and I experience this life, as you and I work through these struggles, as you and I begin to go through things and are in things right now and are experiencing things, that yes, on this side of eternity, we know we have grace and we know God is good and we know he loves us and we know he doesn't do anything wrong and he only wants the best of our lives. But then we lose someone we love. Then we experience difficulty that makes us insecure and fearful. We don't know how we're going to pay the next bill. We don't know what's wrong with the one that we love. They're not responding. Our relationship is broken and they're not seeking reconciliation, and that hurts, or whatever you're going through or will go through that is challenging. We're reminded even the very nature of grace is that we are waiting for something. That there's going to be a revealing and a perfecting of the grace of that we only get glimpses of right now. Now, I want you to see that we've actually seen this word appeared already. The same word appearing. What appeared in verse 11? Grace. Grace of God appeared. What, or I should say, who appears in verse 13? Okay, so Jesus Christ. So the first appearing, this grace was manifest in Jesus. There's a literal aspect to this appearing. What does grace look like? Christ. When this grace was made visible and accessible and available, what did it look like? What form did it take? Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God, both in its concept theologically, this unmerited goodness, this unearned gifting that is the grace, was primarily revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it will be perfectly revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. The grace that appeared the first time through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, made salvation and change and hope available. The grace that appears in verse 13, the coming grace, the future appearing of Jesus Christ is when he will come again and all that is broken will be made right. All that is wrong with this life, all that brings us fear in this life, all that is hurtful, death will be made no more because of the appearing of our, what's the word it uses? Hope. What do you hope in? What do you hope for? I just hope that this goes away. I just hope that things turn out okay. I just hope I don't have to go through this anymore. I just hope tomorrow's a better day. I just hope, hope, hope. Where do you place your hope? Because right now, I know things are hard. Right now, I know things can be painful and stressful and hurtful, and they can deeply wound us. I know that one of the natural effects of this time in sin is that it just doesn't feel right, because it's not. Romans 8, Paul talks about even creation waits and groans. Everything about this life, because of sin, is not yet complete. But because of the appearing of grace in Christ, in salvation, all will be right, and we have something to hope for in the appearing of Christ through grace in the glorification that is to come. Jonathan Edwards, America's probably primary theologian throughout history, said, "Grace is but glory begun, and glory is grace perfected." Grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. So how do I get through tomorrow? Just wait. How do I deal with this loss? Just wait. I don't know what to do about this. Just wait. Because just as I anticipated as a child, Dad's coming home. Just wait. Because Jesus is coming back. And he is himself the gift. Just wait. See, but that's a lot easier said than done, I know. So if you'd go with me to answer that question of our soul, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're Second Corinthians is a funny book because Paul has an interesting tone. There's an interesting backdrop to what takes place in Second Corinthians. Basically, the people at the church at Corinth had basically said that Paul wasn't all that he cracked up to be. You know, he came, it wasn't that. The Corinthians were very hard to impress, right? And so they accused Paul of not being as effective as he said, not being as good a preacher as it seems like he was. And Corinth was very impressed by personality and by intellect. And by charisma, and Paul just didn't meet the bill in their eyes, and so what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians for a large portion is he's actually defending his ministry. And one of the ways, if you're ever just really interested, and you know you like a little bit of maybe playful sarcasm, just read 2 Corinthians. Because Paul's just being a little bit sarcastic with the people. Oh, you want me to boast? Okay. And he starts going through all the things that God's done through him in his ministry. And basically, he has enough of it. He says, I'll go on boasting even though it's foolish. But in order to earn credence and to regain credibility with this ministry, this is what he does. And so much of 2 Corinthians is personal testimony. He's giving his experience, which is where we find ourselves in chapter 12. He's giving us his experience in suffering. And so he starts in chapter 12 talking about a man who was taken up into third heaven. Well, I wonder who that would be, right? He's talking about himself. He says, I saw all this glory. I've seen things that you guys could, like, you wouldn't even believe. And so Paul, understanding that humans have a proclivity to be egotistical, right? We have a tendency to make things about us, don't we? He says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now, he's speaking figuratively, and different scholars don't completely agree on what this thorn is, but he's just talking about something that constantly bothered him. It was a consistent struggle. And when I say bother, that's probably an understatement. This was a burden on Paul. Some people believe it was a physical problem. Some people believe it was a person. Actually, I tend to fall into that category. I think it was a person that it's like, why is that? Why doesn't that surprise you, right? No. I tend to think it was a person that, and people, they you know, could be different people in the Bible that Paul talks about negatively or warns against. But whatever the thorn is, it was hard. It was a struggle. And Paul does what humans do. Let's start reading in verse 7, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Again, even a little bit of sarcastic there, right? To keep me from becoming proud because of all the amazing things that I've seen. A messenger of Satan was sent to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. What does Paul do? He says, if you could take this away, that'd be great. But he doesn't just ask once. He asks three times. Three times, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You say, I've got something going on right now that I've asked God to take away more than three times. I tend to think Paul was just really a lot more godly than I was, so three times was enough for him. I ask a lot more than that, unfortunately. But no matter how many times you ask, you know what the answer is? Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, take this away. Apparently in Paul's mind, it would be better if he didn't have it. And apparently in God's, it would be better that he did. You have everything you need to exist in this situation, Paul. I've already given it to you. Do you know Jesus? My grace is sufficient for you. In the midst of suffering, where do you turn for your sufficiency? Where do you turn for your sustenance, for something to get you through? And so Paul says, three times I asked, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God reveals his absolute infinite strength through the finite abilities of man's weakness. And so God turns this thing called suffering, and inherent to God's intent for suffering is purpose for you and me. He's not doing it needlessly. He's doing it so that through you he can exhibit himself, which, by the way, is our purpose for existing as believers, to make God look good. God turns suffering into intent. So I just don't see why he's doing this. I just can't imagine why I would need this. Are you running to grace? I don't do it as I should, and I'm certainly not patting myself on the back, but in every area of my life, I pray for grace. God, give me grace to not lose my attitude here. Because it sustains, it's sufficient, it's enough. God, give me grace to have this conversation. God, give me grace. I ask, when I read the Bible, I ask that God would give me grace to understand his word. Ask for grace. God, give me grace for this. I don't know how to respond to this. This is bigger than me. So is God. And he's doing something through suffering that isn't accomplished by other means. You say, how do you back that up? Jesus suffered on a cross because it was necessary. And by that suffering, glory is accomplished. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this: imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building a quite different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace and he intends to live in it himself. And so what situation of suffering do you try to keep God out of? I got this. I'm just getting through this. I gotta get through this. You can't get through it without God's grace. Suffering is intended for the purpose of glory. And if you suffer alone, that is your choice. Let's conclude together looking at verse 14. Saves us, it sustains us, it changes us, it gives us hope in the future of Jesus Christ. Because Christ's purpose for us, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. So let's talk about, to conclude this passage, Christ's claiming grace. Christ's claiming grace. Who gave himself grace for us, the unworthy and undeserving party, He gave himself for us for what purpose? To redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So first of all, our redemption through Christ was intended to make us holy. Our redemption through Christ was intended to make us holy. Redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. God saved us for himself and his glory to make us his own people. But in doing so, he changes us. He makes us separate, distinct, outside the lifestyle that once owned us. Look at the word he uses, redeems us from lawlessness. This word means to buy out of. We've been bought out of sin, accomplished through the payment of the blood of Jesus. And he accomplished that so that he might accomplish something in us. Make us a people who are zealous for good works. Do you tolerate any badness in your life? Then we're living outside the direct intent for God's salvation for us, to make us a people zealous for good works. Shining in a culture where it's typical for bad works to be accomplished. And if we want to make a difference in the culture around us by our works, we will do nothing if we just add more of the same. In a world where badness is normal and they see goodness fueled by grace, it will cause questions. Our redemption through Christ was intended to make us holy. And secondly, our redemption through Christ was intended to make us his. Look at the words. Redeem us from all lawlessness to purify for himself a people for his own possession. God wants you. You are loved through grace from God for no reason. His own possession. When I'm in the house at home and I see Julia and I see Everly and they're together and my heart just is overwhelmed with love and for seemingly no reason, it just feels like I just love them. On this tiny little human scale, I just imagine that's what God looks at in the church. A people for his own possession. He just loves them. This is grace. In the Old Testament, I believe it's Psalm 91, it talks about God caring for us as a mother bird. It's an interesting passage. A few weeks ago, it was raining really hard. And my wife really loves animals, okay? And there's this nest in a low-hanging tree of our, low-hanging limb of our tree in our backyard. And she was concerned that the nest with all the eggs in it would be like pelted. So she went outside and she came back in and she said the mother bird had its wings over all the little eggs. A people for his own possession. Loved, protected. The world doesn't touch God's people. His by grace. And this grace causes us to wait for the coming of our Savior, so that when Jesus is here, it is the greatest thrill of our lifetime. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this passage. I pray that you would help us to love the realities of grace and live by them. Now, as we celebrate the Lord's table and remember your shed blood and broken body, I pray that you would cause us to not do it lightly, but that as we remember, as you've asked us to do in remembrance of you, we would remember immeasurable grace accomplished through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.